never forget, let us never forget.
Lord, we thank you for drawing our attention back to you. Lord, we give you our full attention, our full heart, and our full lives. Lord, we want to go forward in you. We want to be who you've created us to be. Lord, thanks for doing a work inside of us. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We can't do this alone. We never could. But we can do all things through you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Thank you for the fire of the Holy Ghost. Thank you. Thank you. Say, I'm ready. All right. You can be seated for now. All of what they're doing goes along with the word that I have today for you. So we've been on this journey with the Lord. I mean, from the beginning of the year until now, we've seen that he's taken us every step of the way. I mean, the blank slate was real, but he is writing upon it, and he's making everything different inside of us. And so we're shifting. We're having to shift our mindsets and shift our actions from the old into the new. And so thank God he is able to do it when we submit to him. And so strategically, he's been realigning us. And so, but there is an assignment for us after the alignment. Do you understand? Everything he strategically has done has been because he's realigned us, and now he has assignments for us. And so I wish I had time to go over everything from the first of the year that I know he's done, but I won't take that time. But I will just tell you, last week was when he called 911 on us. He made us aware of the emergency that we are facing and that he's still in control. But he called us the 3 days of fasting and prayer so that we could align with him and find out what's really on his heart and what he's doing in the spirit. And so what I loved the most was that on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, happy, hungry faces showed up for prayer. So they were fasting, but they were praying, and they were anxious to be here with the Spirit of God. And so every night, God did something extra. Every night, God proved himself strong. Every night, there was a strategic plan for him to bring. And until the culmination of the fasting and prayer was Thursday, when we were contending with the enemy, and we won. And so I think we need to understand that heaven has been waiting for this time. Heaven's been waiting for the church to understand who they are. And so the church is revving up. The church is rising up. We're getting aligned with God's redemptive purpose. So as John the Baptist prepared a way for Jesus, Jesus prepared a way for all of us to operate as his redeemed people. Say amen. Amen. And then we are to prepare the way for others. Amen. Okay, so this is a new day and a new way. So Jesus is our example. So are we supposed to follow Jesus? Yes. Okay. So if we had to follow him through everything that he did, then we know that he had a plan, a strategic plan for the next part of his disciples' lives. And we are his disciples, right? And so he commanded them. He didn't suggest this to them. He said, I'm going to tell you all about the kingdom, and now I'm commanding you, don't leave Jerusalem, because you have to go and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Say, Holy Spirit and fire!
Holy Spirit and fire!
You guys are tired today. Or maybe it's just me. I had to put toothpicks in my eyes. So when they came into one accord for the Spirit to come, God knew when they were ready. It says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Because Jesus knew the time had arrived to fulfill what he had promised. So look at someone and says, the time has arrived. Yeah. Tell them there's going to be a suddenly. Yeah. Good, Cindy. I could hear you all the way from back. So Acts 2:2 says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It means a fiery fire. I looked it up. Fiery fire. A fiery fire came upon each one of them, and it caused a supernatural happening. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it happened when they were in one accord, and I believe they were praising God, because that's when you get in one accord. That actually happened on Thursday night as well. And so I don't believe that this moment could occur without coming into agreement with the heart of God and giving him the honor due his name and getting excited about who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. But when they prayed and they had a revelation of God, that they were prepared for a purpose, because they got in alignment to step into their assignment. Okay, so when that happened, it wasn't just for the disciples to have this great experience. You understand? I mean, it was a great experience. They would never be the same. But it wasn't an experience for the disciples to be self-indulgent with. There was a purpose, a higher purpose for it, because God's big picture is always to fill you up so that you can impact someone else. We have to look at the big picture. Big picture. The big picture is always big. The big picture always has God's heart in it. The big picture is always ruled by the heart of God's love. And so the Holy Spirit, when he came, he didn't just come to fill the 120 in that little room. Okay, so in that little room, those 120 people were so on fire, though, that the whole atmosphere changed, and the volume of what was happening in that room began to reach all of the people that were gathered there for Pentecost. And so all of the people, thousands of people heard what was going on. And so the Holy Spirit reached the ears of everybody in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire sat on them. It's hard for us to conceive that. We see it the way we've always been taught it. But the people outside were hearing what the Spirit was saying, because he was doing something very special in his redemptive purposes. So Acts 2, 11b says this. All these people from all these places with all different languages and all different tongues said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Now, the wonders of God is that he's magnificent, he's perfect, he does wonderful works, he is superb in his glory and splendor, he is majestic, this is his mighty power. This is what they were saying, the wonders of God. They're talking about God. It really happened. The Holy Spirit came and he infused his disciples with his redemptive purposes. And here is the truth. He came for the results. He came for 3,000 souls to be saved that day. He came to start the church. The New Testament church came alive. That was fiery fire. And so he didn't come to visit. He came to stay. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and he would come upon them to do what they needed to do. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he came to stay, and he came to stay because we have to continue in what the assignment was and what happened that day. And so he doesn't leave us. He stays on the inside of us, and he's come to bring fire, and he's come to give us what we need in order to be effective. How many of you want to be effective? Not everybody. Okay. So these men heard the declaration of God in their own language. And so we know that they literally heard their native language. I mean, that's clear in the scripture. But here's what I want to submit to you today. The power of the Holy Ghost in fire is the power that we have been given that causes us to be able to speak of the goodness of our God to whom we have been sent and present it to them in their own language. Thank you. I was amazed. So on the day of Pentecost and throughout the whole New Testament, the fire is God's overwhelming presence, and as his Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer, it empowered them and it empowers us to do what God has called us to do. So Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. Are we? Yes. Created in Christ for what? Do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the Holy Spirit did not come to empower the disciples just for signs, wonders, and miracles. I hate to disappoint you. He came for that also. But the emphasis that day was that he came and filled them with fire to bring other people into the kingdom of God. And so the flames like fire caused a shift to happen, and God was releasing the new. The freedom that his people were getting and receiving was for bold evangelism. Do you remember Peter? He was a completely different person, preached that sermon, told them what was up. And they responded to it. But he was speaking the language of the Spirit. He was speaking what the Spirit needed to say in order to get the hearers to understand. And so Jesus operated by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that? Okay. And so after he defeated the temptation of the devil in the desert, he went forth into ministry. And we have to learn from him. So he would spend time with the Father. And then what would he do? He would train us how to live by the Spirit. And he would teach us how to speak to others in their own language. So let me give you some examples. What about the woman at the well? Jesus went through Samaria. Most of you are familiar with this story. And he said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is speaking straight by the Spirit in a language she can understand. They're standing at a well. And so she's like, give me this water. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw the water. Jesus came and met her at a well and talked to her about water because she could relate to how difficult it was and how thirsty. How many times do they have to go and re-get the water for the well? And so she is already in a different place, desiring this kind of water that will never make her thirsty again. And he said, well, go call your husband and come back. And she said, but I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands. And the man that you're with right now isn't your husband. So what you said is true. And then she says, you're a prophet. I can see that you're a prophet. Now he is speaking to her the language of the Spirit, and she is relating it back and recognizing and saying, I recognize you're speaking by the Spirit of God. You're a prophet. You have Spirit speak right now. And so she said, as long as I have the prophet here, let me find this out. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus answers her back by saying, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And she said, I know that Jesus, the Christ, is coming when, well, the Christ, the Messiah, he will explain everything to us. And he said, guess what? I am he. Now, what effect did this have? It was, how did Jesus speak to her? He spoke to her by the Holy Ghost, and he spoke to her the language of the Spirit that led her down a conversational path that led her to what she was really looking for, how to worship in spirit and in truth. This woman was a worshiper, and then she was an evangelist. The first thing she did was run down to the town and tell everybody, hey, guess what? Follow me. So he spoke his language to her. What about the lady caught in adultery? What language did he speak to her? John 8 tells the story. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and he appeared in the temple courts, and the people all gathered around him, and he sat down to teach him. But all of a sudden, the teachers of the law, the religious folks, and the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Now, I don't know, that's horrible. And they said this to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. You know what they were speaking? They were speaking the language of death and destruction. Mm-hmm. And so, not only for her, but for Jesus, they're trying to get him in trouble, trapped, yes. And so, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down. Well, that's a big story in itself. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. No one knows what he said, but he was going to speak Jesus. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at him. You see, Jesus was always looking at the big picture. Jesus was, by the Spirit, surveying what was going to be needed. What was his language going to be to this woman? What was his language going to be to these people? And he said, if you don't have any sin, then you can throw a stone. And so he's full of grace, and he's full of redemption. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus is left, and the woman is still standing there. And then he spoke to her in the language that she needed to be spoken to in. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? He spoke the language of mercy and a clean slate. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life without sin. He spoke freedom. The language of the Lord is freedom. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you see, the fire of the Holy Ghost comes to give us the language that the person needs in the moment so that they can come into the kingdom and know him. What about the centurion? What language did Jesus speak to him? Matthew 8 tells a story. Jesus went to Capernaum, and a centurion came to him saying, "Help, my servant is at home, and he's paralyzed, and he's in terrible suffering. Don't you already love him because he cares for someone else?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I will go and heal him." I don't know how many of us would say, "Ah, that's okay." But the centurion said, "Lord, I don't deserve." What kind of reverence is that? "I don't deserve you to come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority and soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." But he still needed to hear the language that he would speak to the centurion. And here is what he needed. The centurion needed Jesus to speak the language of faith. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done for you just the way that you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Jesus spoke in the language that was needed for every individual that ever came before him, because he's a redeeming God. The fire of the Holy Ghost came so you can speak and they can hear in their language. What about Saul? Acts 9. Saul and his murderous threats. He's coming before the disciples. He went to the high priest. He got letters so that he could go out and kill a bunch of people. Murder. But he thinks he's doing what's right. And so he's on his way, and he has prisoners, and he's on his way to go kill some more. And he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So what language did Jesus speak to Paul? The language of a supernatural encounter. And he fell on the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, "Who are you?" And he replies, "I am Jesus that you are persecuting. Now get up, go to the city, and I'll tell you what you have to do." So the men traveling with Saul, they stood there speechless because they heard the sound, but they didn't see anybody. Only Saul's eyes were opened. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. His eyes were open because his eyes were closed. I'll say that again. His eyes were open because his eyes were closed. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Paul needed an encounter for 3 days. So Jesus is speaking in a language that is saying you need to get out of the natural think, the things you have learned, the things that you have done, and you need to get into a supernatural understanding. Think higher, think big, expand your heart, include others. Get out of where you've been. You're out of the law. You've got to get into the New Testament understanding. And so we know that Paul's encounter caused him to be one of the greatest disciples who wrote most of the New Testament by, yes, percentages. So it was a double encounter of Jesus, and he spoke his language. And he knew for this man, he needed a supernatural encounter. So he spoke to him in a supernatural encounter. Are you getting this? What about doubting Thomas? John 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Everybody go, duh. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And through the doors, though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So what language did Jesus have to speak to Thomas? Thomas needed Jesus to speak the language of manifest reality that supersedes the natural. Feel here, see here, get a revelation that I'm alive, and believe, Thomas. Believe. He had to speak to him where he was. He had to speak overcoming faith to overcome his doubt. And he had to make himself real to him. Do whatever you need to do, Thomas, but get on with it. The language he spoke. What language did he speak to Peter? John 1:40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. Jesus spoke the language of the future. Jesus spoke the language of potential. Jesus spoke the language of destiny. And we know who Peter became. To John, we all know John. Guess what language he spoke to John? To John, he spoke the language of love. The one he loves, I'm the one he loves. John 13:23 says, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." John needed him to speak love. John needed him to speak the language of love. And it brought him to Jesus. In every interaction, everything they did, God spoke by the Holy Spirit through his Son the language that they needed to live an overcoming life. The life they lived out, the potential that Jesus saw in them, they were formed in his image, in his likeness. He didn't see them as the problem that they had. He did not see them in the sin that they were in. He did not care about the doubt that they had. He didn't care about the disease that they could be carrying. He didn't care about their character flaws. He didn't see it. He didn't speak to it that they needed to overcome. He spoke salvation to them in a way they could receive it. Amen. This is what the church needs to do now. You see, we've had all of these things that God has prepared us for. He strategically stripped things away. He's strategically adding things to us. And he's awakening the church with his language. We ask for the Holy Spirit and fire, but we don't understand that the Holy Ghost and fire means that we speak a language that the unbelievers that we're trying to reach can relate to. We have to speak the language of the Spirit. We have to speak where they're at. We have to talk to them in a language they understand. We talk in Christianese. We don't even, we're just in a little bubble. We just say stuff and people go, "Ooh, are you washed in the blood? Don't you remember that? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood?" What blood? That's enough to scare anybody to death. They just run from you. The Spirit is still coming with his fire, but he wants to wipe away our frail attempts at presenting the gospel in a new language. You understand? People are experiencing desperate situations right now. People are in terrible things. People all over the world, including America, have never experienced the things that they are facing right now. And our language has to change to the language of the Spirit. And it doesn't just mean speaking in tongues. And it just doesn't mean Christianese. It means that there has to be a language that the person that is in front of us can relate to. And we have to think a different way. And we have to step out a different way. And we have to walk a different way. And we have to be willing to do something a different way. Because you can't just know all of these things and get filled up with the fire of God and then be happy to come back to the church and get filled up with the fire of God. And all during the week, you're not speaking the language that He is putting inside of you while you're in His presence. And so, I'm going to tell the story of a teacher. I don't know how God puts these things in my hands, but He does. And so if you already know the story, do not think you already know the story or you'll ruin it for yourself. There's a teacher named Erin Grewell. She wanted to be a teacher, and she loved diversity. She wanted to be in a school where there was all different kinds of people. She loved children, and she really wanted to help them. But she was the new teacher at the school. And so they gave her all the students that nobody else wanted. And so here she is in this classroom. And she has all of the students that are challenging. But you know, this woman, she has a heart. And I don't even know if she's a Christian. I just know that she learned how to speak a language that they could hear. And here she is, white, middle class, pearls on, in this very diverse, underprivileged classroom. So I'm going to show you part of this video, and then I'm going to come back.
Put down that rock. Put down that gun. At first, it wasn't so easy.
How did the first day of school turn tragic?
I initially explained the rules. We're going to stand on opposite sides of the room. Here's this tape in the center. I'm going to ask questions, and you come. My students thought, this woman is crazy. Why is she asking questions that have nothing to do with education? Question after question, they giggled, they came, they did fist bumps, high fives, they rolled their eyes, and that line became that gravitational.
Okay, pause it a minute.
That the questions began.
Okay, so the first thing she did, stop it. You can't pause. Oh, first thing she did was come up with a language that they could understand. She engaged them in a language. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
And she went to that line like she had done on every other question about Snoop or movies or every other question. And she realized, I am all alone. And I watched her look at her feet. I think she just wanted
to. She asked her if you were homeless.
I think she thought in her head, hurry.
And this girl was homeless.
I just want to go back to the wall. I don't want to be seen. Because if they see me, they're going to know. They're going to know that I'm that girl that doesn't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. And as she stood there looking at her feet, not wanting to acknowledge anyone or anything, suddenly out of nowhere came this beautiful girl with these bouncing braids, Tiffany. And when I'd asked that question originally, Tiffany told me she took a deep breath and walked backwards. And she saw Suwon standing on that line all alone, and she realized, that is my story. Tiffany walked to that line, and she looked at every single one of us. She wanted us to see her. This little girl would stand on the corner of the busiest street in Long Beach, and she stood there with a cardboard box, "We'll work for food." So at the age of 14, that little girl was out on that street every single day. And yet she was standing on this line in this classroom. But she was so regal. She was so courageous. It's like she owned her story. And in owning her story in that glorious moment, out came Narada, this beautiful boy. And he stood by Sue Ellen, and he stood by Tiffany, and he stood there and he owned his story. And at that moment I knew, this is gonna change that game. And then in walked this little girl. She was so defiant. She had an ankle monitor. She had a probation officer.
She had a father who was in a maximum security prison. And I found out that she had just been released from juvenile hall a few days before school started.
There was no way in hell that somebody like her and that looked like her was ever going to make a difference in my life.
So she picked up her pen and she wrote, "I hate Erin Grewell. And if I wasn't on probation, I would probably shank her." And in that moment, there was a part of me that panicked and I thought, I'm not a counselor. I am not a therapist. How am I supposed to help these kids change? And I was told by the chair of my English department that my kids would never read a book from cover to cover because they were too stupid. So without really thinking it through, I just got in my car and I drove to a bookstore and I ordered 150 copies of The Diary of Anne Frank. And I gave them the book. Well, when I gave Marie the opportunity to pick up that book, at first it wasn't so easy.
Because she truly did not want to read it. In her mind, Anne Frank was not Latina. Anne Frank did not come from the hood.
I opened this stupid book because in the back of my mind, I thought that I was going to prove Ms. Grewell wrong.
She would come back every day and she would ask questions about Anne, kind of in juxtaposition to her gangster mentality. And I realized that she's actually reading.
It started getting interesting when things started going bad. That's when I thought, okay, maybe she's not this spoiled little girl that I thought she was. Maybe she doesn't have a perfect little life. And that's actually when I took a liking to her. I came to the entry where she's describing this window, her only connection to the outside world. She couldn't even put her hand outside because one of the Gestapo or somebody would know that they were in hiding. When then this bird lands close to her, to the tree and outside the window. And she writes, "Sometimes I feel like a bird in a cage and I wish I could fly away." I was able to relate to that feeling of knowing the outside world and only having this certain connection to it. And from then on, I knew she was going to make it. She had to make it. She was going to make it because why else would we be reading this book? And she's going to make it because she's a good person and she hasn't done anything wrong.
Maria came in one day, stormed in, and threw the book across the classroom and said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And I was kind of taken aback and I said, tell you what? And she said, "Why didn't you tell me that Anne dies?"
At the very end, when she doesn't make it, I felt that disappointment that I felt every other time in my life when I really believed in something. It was that same feeling of going to the window and waiting, hoping that my father was going to come home, and he didn't. Every feeling of disappointment all of a sudden came crashing together at that moment because I so desperately wanted her to make it. Because if she didn't make it, then what were the chances of somebody like me, that was a bad person, actually making it up?
I felt horrible. I felt horrible because I just assumed that maybe she had known. That I just assumed that everyone knew that Anne Frank was this iconic figure of this tragedy. I never wanted to take away my students' hope. She did make it, Maria. She did make it because she wrote about it. Because Anne Frank wrote about it, she's going to go on living even after her death.
For the very first time, I felt myself changing in a way that I couldn't explain or I couldn't describe.
Well, I wanted to give Maria and 149 others an opportunity for a second chance. And maybe they couldn't change that cast of characters they were dealt, but maybe they could rewrite their story. Maybe they could rewrite their own ending. So we decided that we were going to write to the woman who hid Anne Frank. At that time, she was 87 years old. She was living in Amsterdam. My students sat down at computers, the first time ever, and began to write and tell their story. When that 87-year-old woman, a simple secretary who had helped 8 people in an attic for 2 years in the middle of a war, in the middle of the Holocaust, when she sat down to read my students' stories, I think she saw something in them that she saw in Anne. Promise. Potential. hope. She decided to hop on a plane, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the side of the street they came from, regardless of what their parents did or didn't do. And she walked into our lives, and she gave my students a challenge. She challenged my students to make sure that Anne's death was not in vain. And in the distance, I saw Maria, this tiny little girl who would wear this ankle monitor every day and her pants were sagging. And for the first time, she was this vision. And she said, I don't want to be pregnant by the time I turn 15 like my mama. And I don't want to spend the rest of my life behind bars like my daddy. And I don't want to be 6 feet under by the time I turn 18 like my cousin. I want to change. And change she did.
Did that get to you? So here's what she did. Here's what the teacher did. She spoke a different language to them. The first thing that she did was she spoke and opened up communication. She drew a line. She gave them the ability to have a voice. She gave them the ability to say whatever they needed to say without judgment. All they needed was someone to invite them into a transparent place where there was going to be no retribution for what they said or how they said it. This is how we speak Jesus. The next thing that she did was she deposited a tool into their hands. She went out and herself, of her own money, bought 150 books. And she sowed a seed into those children. And she sowed it on purpose because she wanted them to see there were other people that had been through what they had been. The deposit opened up their minds to truth. It opened up their minds. And so they had a relatable experience. They could relate to them being trapped. They could relate to not being able to be seen. They could relate to wanting to fly away out of your own skin. But they couldn't fly away. And so now they're relating to this little woman in the book. And it was giving them hope. Hope was starting to arise. Because Jesus speaks hope. And Jesus speaks a language that is relatable. Because Jesus speaks the language of love. And love has to reach people where they are. Not where you are, where they are. Then it spoke reality. Everybody's going to die. You can't sugarcoat the truth. Everybody's going to die. That little girl was so shook up because Anne Frank died. But we have a message of the Spirit. Everybody's going to die. It's what are you going to leave when you die? And what are you doing in the meantime before you die? What deposits are you making? What language are you speaking? The teacher spoke love. She accepted them all. She spoke hope. She spoke new beginnings. She kindled a fire for them. She just wouldn't give up on them. She only had one thing on her mind. She wanted them to win. She wanted to get them out of their present circumstances, and she was willing to pay the price. What language are you speaking with your life? Finally, a fire was kindled. They started to change. For the first time, they sat at computers. They sat at computers and they began to write out their thoughts. They wrote the things that they could never speak. They wrote out all of the things that they wished were different. They were raw in what they wrote, but they got it out of themselves because people are packed with things they feel they can never say. But what language are we speaking to them? community started to happen. All of the kids in that classroom began to stay after school. They were avoiding going home because some of them didn't have homes. And then some of them had homes where they didn't want to be. There was abuse, or there was gangs, or there were, so they just started staying more and more at school with their computers, with each other. They danced together. They sang together. They played together. They wrote together. They became a community. What language are we speaking? Until they all wrote. They wrote their own stories, and it ended up that their stories turned into what would affect them and what would affect others. Their stories ended up being published. It became a number one bestseller. It funded their future. They got to go to school. They got to go to college. They got to have a life. What language are we speaking? Do we have the language of hope? Do we have the language of determination? Do we have the language that helps them out of this dark place that they live in? The teacher was an example. She was disciplined. She was disciplined in her example. She discipled them. She took the time to be the person. She took her money to sow into them. She took her voice to turn them from wrong to right. She spoke Jesus. And then she called upon a secretary. A secretary that had already helped save people from destruction, that did everything she could for 2 years, hiding people in her attic at the risk of death for herself, to provide a safe haven, the best that she could, for the people that she saw had a need. But we want to stay unaffected by the people who have a need, because that might cost us something. We say we want to lay down our lives for Jesus, but what kind of life are you laying down? Are you willing to give to someone else at the risk of death? She provided, and then when she heard about these kids, and she started reading what they went through, she saw the same thing that she saw in Anne. She saw promise. She saw potential. She saw hope. And she got her 82-year-old body on a plane, and she flew to them because she was speaking in their language. And you know what happened? 150 children became great influencers. They tell their story. They still have this going. They still are freedom writers. They are getting people who are lost and alone and in horrible situations to have hope again and give them a way out. And we are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit and fire comes so that the whole world can hear in their own language and respond to the gospel, to respond what's really going to matter in eternity. I'm glad these people are in school. I'm glad they got to go to college. I want them to go to heaven. Jesus wants them to go to heaven. Jesus wants the people we come in contact with to have enough of Jesus speak, Jesus language, whether it be giving or speaking or hope or substance or getting communication open or all of it. He wants his church to act differently than we've ever acted before. I mean, they did do it in the book of Acts. I don't know why we have such a hard time you know, catching up, but it's time for the church to catch up. We want a revival, but until we have a revival inside of our lives that causes us to lay down those things we don't want to lay down and pick up whatever God has put as a tool in our hand and go do something active to reach those who do not know him, that have no hope, that are living in depression, that have been abused, that have no way to get themselves out of their situation. When we speak the language of Jesus, we speak the language of love that costs something. And so I'm so happy that God is visiting us. I'm so happy he's in this church. I'm so happy people's voices are back. Use your voice. Take up your tools that you have. Pay the price. Sow a seed. You know, there's needs all around us. There's people all around. Everywhere we go, there is somebody with a need. And we're so busy talking about what we already have experienced that we don't even see them. We want to talk to each other because we want to stay excited for God. My God, if we're not excited for God by now, we're already in trouble. Jesus died for you and set you free, transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous life, saved you, healed you, filled you with the Holy Ghost, let your old man die, and gave you tools. What do you want? Use the tools. It's time for action. It's time for something different. It's time for us to have the heart of God now manifest in our own lives. The manifestation of what he has done. What is he saying to you? Have you asked him, what is your cause? Have you asked him, what are you supposed to do now? You know, well, I did this, or I already done that, or I've paid the price here, and I pray. Well, what price are you paying today? What is your assignment today? There is an assignment after the alignment. We're aligning to God. We're aligning to the Spirit. We're aligning to community. We're aligning to each other. We've got the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We are very excited about Jesus. Trust me, I'm still excited, even though this might be coming across as a hard word. But I just have to tell you, we can't be satisfied anymore with what we're satisfied with. If we want movement in the church, there has to be a movement for the church outside of the four walls. You should come to church every Wednesday, and every Sunday with a good report about whose life you touched. Who did you sow a seed into? Who did you speak Jesus to? What kind of Jesus are you representing? You know, representing Jesus, that is who we are as the church. Representing him. We are not living in a time where we don't have to be totally aware that any day, I mean, I don't know what's going on in the world. I try not to pay too much attention, just enough to pray. But I mean, we could all be bombed tomorrow. I do think that might happen someday, but if we do, it won't be about us. I mean, I see all you. You're going to heaven. What about them? At the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves this question. What am I being commissioned to do right now? What is it that God wants me to do specifically? Like, what are we looking for from him? Because he's provided it already. But after the alignment, and I hope you're aligning, I hope you're even aligning today with the reality of how we have to live our life different. The reality of what did the fire come for? So we could speak a different language where we could meet people where they are. Now, we need to get into reality and speak the language of love and speak the language of hope and speak the language of their future and speak the language of faith and speak the language of the promises of God. Speak the risen Savior. Speak Jesus. Not just in words. Not just in words. It's time for action. So, oh no, I have a lot to say. I have to say it's challenging. You have to speak the language for the lost and the broken. And maybe you don't have a heart for them. I mean, it does take sometimes a supernatural impartation. I remember when God put the nations in my heart, I didn't have the nations in my heart. I mean, I prayed for them, but I didn't have the nations in my heart. It wasn't something that I didn't want to go visit them and tell them about Jesus yet. I just wanted to go, oh yeah, I'll pray for them. I didn't want to take action. I personally don't like traveling that much. I like the results of when I travel for Jesus. Everybody thinks it's so glamorous. It's not glamorous. It's hard work. But the results are worth it. And then I remember I just wanted to be in the nations. I didn't really want to be in Davie, Florida. I didn't want to be in a church. I mean, I wanted to go to church. I just didn't want to have to run a church. And then the Lord said, and this is when Craig was still around. So, and God said, you can't be who I've called you to be unless you come in alignment with the vision of this house. And he said, Craig loves Davie and the surrounding areas. You love the nations. What's wrong with that? I go, oh, no, it's a good team. He goes, no, you're not aligning with the vision of the house. I mean, I flat out hit the floor. And I said, okay, I know what it feels like for you to put the nations in my heart. Now I need you to crack this already predetermined idea of mine that I'm just going to thrive when I'm in the nations. And I'm going to love the people in the nations. And I want you to crack my heart open and put Davie and the surrounding areas into it, because this is the call of liberty. And this is the call that I'm going to align with. And he did it. That's why we can't leave Davie. Please find a building. But we can't leave Davie. When God, when you have a need, when you don't feel like you can reach, when you feel like you don't have enough Jesus talk, if you feel inferior, if you feel like you don't have a leg, you are the very person they're looking for. People don't always relate to me because they think I'm some spiritual person that has so much wisdom and that I walk across the room in the air or something and that I never have any problems because everything is so wonderful. And so they go, she's in another league. And they don't hear me. But you know that we are all called. And it doesn't matter what league you put yourself into or what league they put you into. They have ears to hear if you'll speak their language. Amen. You can knock down those barriers with the language of the Spirit. But it has to come from compassion. It has to come from the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire that came to expand the kingdom of God for salvations. We're not getting out of here without a fight. But what are we fighting for? Are we fighting to keep our own selfish desires? Because we do that all the time. Or are we fighting for those who will spend eternity in hell if we don't speak Jesus? Who are we fighting for? Okay, I need the worship team to come back. Now you see why I wanted I Speak Jesus. They had it on the list, and then they weren't going to do I Speak Jesus. I go, you better put that back on the list. Because this is our life. We have to speak Jesus. We have to speak Jesus. I hope. Okay. So now, here's what I know. That's the message for you. This is what God told me. This is what, listen, I had a whole different way to go. I was going to go back to what I already knew. I was just going to expand it. You know, Holy Ghost and fire. We want the fire to fall. We want Jesus to knock us on the floor. We want revival the way we've always seen it. Well, we're going to have revival when we have hungry hearts willing to do the work of the Lord. Because revival looks like something. Revival ends up like something. Revival causes people to do something that looks like Jesus, that acts like Jesus, that speaks like Jesus, that goes where Jesus would go. When he spoke to his disciples, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He's like, you don't understand. I'm going into the place nobody wants to go. It's actually a forbidden place. That's exactly where I'm going, the forbidden place. Because there's a person there that I need to speak her language. I need to open up her heart. I need to pour out water that will never run dry on this little woman because she has been forgotten and forsaken and abandoned. And she's at the well all alone, but she's not going to remain alone because I'm going to make my way to the lost. I'm going to make my way to the lonely. I'm going to make my way to the confused. I'm going to make my way to the one who will hear if I just speak in a language she can understand. Jesus wasn't looking at her frailties. He told her what they were. We can see all of the wrong in somebody's life, but we need to see past that. We need to see what Jesus sees. We need to see them as he sees them, healed, whole, redeemed, evangelist. Ha! Jesus saw that little woman as a worshiper and an evangelist. Oh, let our hearts grab a hold of that. It didn't matter what her past was. It mattered what her future was. And we have to grab a hold of somebody with the words of Jesus, and we have to take them from their past into their future. And we can. We are the church of the living God. We have a living God to introduce them to. We have a living Savior who changed our lives. We have a testimony ourselves. We have something to say, and we have something to do, and we have something to give. What are we willing to do? And that's my question. What are you willing to do about your heart? What are you willing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you willing to do with the fire of the Holy Ghost? Inconvenient.